You know, as you read through the book of Exodus, sometimes it's a little difficult to construct a timeline about Moses when he, after he led the children of Israel to Sinai, and he went up into the mount, and he came back down in the mount, and he went back up again. And, you know, it's a little difficult to construct that. And, you know, we're given the Ten Commandments, for example. Moses received them from the Lord in tablets of stone. And we're given the list of those commandments in Exodus 20. But when Moses goes back up into the mountain, he receives the stone. And it's not till later in the book of Exodus that he comes down the mountain with those stones. And you remember what happens? He finds the children of Israel worshiping a golden calf. Well, did he go back up and come back down? And then even after that, you know, he in anger, he threw the stones down and broke them. And then he went back up and God gave him two new stones with the same commandments. So it's a little difficult to do that. But here's my point is this. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law, he did receive the Ten Commandments, but there was more than just the Ten Commandments. And from Exodus 21 to 23, now after we see the list of the Ten Commandments, from Exodus chapter 21 to 23, we see various laws and precepts. Many of them are moral laws. Some of them have to do with their religious activity. And many of them are civil laws that God gave to Israel and respecting their life on earth, especially in the promised land, political, civil, all those laws. Dietary laws. We talk about the ceremonial law. That's one thing that Moses received from the Lord on Mount Sinai. I think someone at one point in time counted over 600 and some laws, 640 some laws that they had. But you'll see some of them mentioned in Exodus 21, 22, and 23. And then later on, you'll see a bunch of them, especially in the book of Leviticus. That's the laws of the priesthood. Well, in the last part of Exodus, you see the laws that God gave concerning building the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the feast days, all of that. All of that put together. A lot of times when preachers refer to the law, or even when the Bible refers to the law, it's referring specifically to the Ten Commandments. And often you'll hear preachers talk like this. They'll say, well, there's no gospel in the law. Well, if you're talking about the Ten Commandments, the bare Ten Commandments, that's correct. There's no gospel there, and we know why it was given. It was given to show them, show man his sinfulness, his depravity, his need of God's grace, the impossibility of salvation and righteousness being attained by our law keeping. And so there's no gospel in the law. But today I want to talk about the covenant as a whole here from Exodus 24. And I want to talk about Christ in the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, there was gospel in the Old Covenant. But the gospel was concealed in types and pictures and shadows. And according to the Bible, it was mainly the priest of the Old Covenant. You had the high priest, who was to be a direct descendant from Aaron. There was only one high priest in any given generation. And that person, Aaron, was the first high priest. And when he died, then someone else took over. And there's not many high priests, one high priest. That high priest was a picture of Christ, the eternal high priest of his people. We have a great high priest who is Christ. And then you had all the other priests who attended the services of the tabernacle and the temple. They came from the tribe of Levi, which Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. But the high priest was to be a direct descendant of Aaron, but the other priests were descendants of the people of Levi. That's where you get Leviticus and the Levitical priest. And they attended the other services of the tabernacle. Now, you remember the high priest? He's the one who could go into the Holy of Holies one time a year with the blood of the lamb off the burnt offering, the brazen altar. And he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat. I'm going to talk about that next week, Lord willing, the mercy seat. And that was a picture of propitiation, a picture of how God saves sinners through the blood of Christ, who is our high priest, who is our mercy seat, who is our sacrifice the Lamb of God. The other Levitical priests are pictures of God's elect, the church. Because in Christ we are made kings and priests unto God. And so we're enabled to serve God acceptably through the blood of Christ. But you had other things around that tabernacle. You had all the furnishings of the tabernacle, and they each. I'm going to talk more about that next week. But what I want to show you, look at Exodus 24, verse 1. It says, "He said unto Moses," this is the Lord speaking, "Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off." So God commands Moses and Aaron and these two men, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders to come up and worship him afar off. Now that's a picture of the church. That this right here is symbolic. 70 being the number of completeness. And so the number of a finished work. And so God calls them to come up and worship afar off. There was a distance maintained, you see. And verse 2, it says, "And Moses alone," you see that? "Moses alone shall come near the Lord." Now, you know what that pictures. That pictures Christ, who went into the holiest of all, into the very presence of God alone, as the representative, the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people. Moses is a type of Christ here. And Moses alone. You see, sinners cannot come near unto God on their own, or else they'll be dead. And we've already talked about that, how they put a boundary around it. You know, they couldn't come near to it, or they'd be dead. And so we need a mediator. That's what this is saying. That's what the old covenant showed in glaring technicolor. We're sinners. If God ever gave us what we deserve or what we've earned, it would be death and condemnation. We need someone whom God has appointed, someone who is able and someone who is willing to appear before God for us. And that's what Christ is to us. That's what Moses was for these people. God appointed him. God made him able and God made him willing. But in the everlasting covenant of grace, in which Christ is the one mediator between God and men, God appointed him before the foundation of the world to be the surety and the representative of his people, God's elect. Christ was able to do so, and his ability is shown forth in his person. He is God manifest in the flesh. That's what it takes in order to save his people from our sins. And then he's willing. He was willing to do so. You remember he said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own." So verse 2, "Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh," these others, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, "neither shall the people go up with him." Christ walked the winepress of God's wrath for his people alone. His one offering. It was all conditioned on him. And he alone fulfilled all those conditions and ensured the salvation of everyone whom he represented, all his people. Well, look at verse 3. It says, "Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments." This is what God says now. Moses is letting them know now, I'm not just giving you my ideas and my opinions and what I think. "These are the words of the Lord." And all the people answered with one voice. Now listen to this. "And they said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do." Now that's human nature. Oh yeah, we'll do everything God says. And they've said that before, hadn't they? And they failed. Well, that's us. You probably, I mean, most of y'all, I'm pretty sure all of y'all at some point in time had intimate dealings with false religion, false Christianity, in which you determined in your mind that you were going to do what God required enough that you'll make it to heaven. And even back then, you may not have realized how much of a failure you were, because you had outlets. I know in my false Christianity, my outlet was rededication. Boy, I used to love rededication, because I could go out and do anything I wanted to do as a teenager as long as I came back and rededicated. And felt sorry. You say, well, you know, that was kind of like being a hypocrite. Well, yeah. But here's the thing about it. Hypocrisy is any sinner who thinks that he can do anything to get God to forgive him or to love him or to save him or to bless him. That's hypocrisy. Do you know that? Because if God, again, if God ever gave us what we deserved or what we earned, it'd be death and hell. I mean, at our best, not even when we went out and sowed our wild oats. So understand this. This is what Moses is saying. And the people said, well, we'll do everything God says. And they failed. Why? Is it because they were worse sinners than we are? No. It's because they are sinners. And we're sinners. We fell in Adam. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. Well, look back here. Verse 4. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning. So now Moses is writing these things down. Remember in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about the law written with ink. The law written on stones. This is the writings. And these are scriptures. Moses was the human author of the first five books of the Bible. The Holy Spirit wrote them. But Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, not his own words. Moses wasn't writing a novel here. Moses wasn't trying to write a bestseller, even though it did really become a bestseller, because they say the Bible is the best-selling book in the world. People don't understand it. They don't know it. Many of them don't read it. They don't search it. But they buy it. Mostly due to superstition. I was watching one of my favorite movies is The Searchers. You ever see that with John Wayne? And there was a guy that had gotten shot by the Indians. And Ward Bond, he was one of John Wayne's famous actors that always appeared in John Wayne's movies. He was a preacher. And the guy was laying down there and he was wounded. And Ward Bond handed him, he said, here, take my Bible. He said, it'll make you feel better. And I think that's what a lot of ways people think of the Bible. It's just like a good luck charm, something like that. But when God opens our eyes, we see this is the book of life, isn't it? These are the words of life. So Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He rose up early in the morning. And look what he did. Look at verse 4. He builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars. There's another picture of the completeness of the church. 12 disciples, 12 patriarchs, all picturing the church, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now this is right after the people said, we're going to do everything God says. Well, if you're going to do everything God says, that's okay, boys. We don't need an altar. Why do you build an altar? Well, people come down and kneel and give their hearts to Jesus. No. Why was the altars built back then? To sacrifice. It's the only reason you needed an altar. This is not our altar. Christ is our altar. See, you build an altar. The only one who needs an altar are sinners who need a sacrifice that God will accept. Moses knew that. Old Noah knew that. What was the first thing Noah did when he got off the ark? He built an altar. Abraham knew that. After God made the covenant in Genesis 12, what did he do? He built an altar. When he took his son up on that mount to sacrifice him, he built an altar. So what does this altar mean? It means I'm a sinner and I need a God-acceptable sacrifice. And the only sacrifice was the blood of a lamb, a spotless lamb. So Moses knew this. It says in verse 5, look, and he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, satisfaction to law and justice. Righteousness has to be established. You're not going to be able to go to God without a righteousness that answers the demands of His law and justice. Now, this is all part of that covenant. This old covenant now. And you see it in detail, for example, in the book of Leviticus, well, in a lot of the book of Exodus and in the book of Leviticus, the sacrifices, the altars, the offerings and the altars, there were burnt offerings, there were sin offerings, there were thank offerings. Thank you, Lord. All based upon the burnt offerings and the sin offerings. Guilt offerings. You see, God is a God of holiness and He must punish sin. He cannot let the sinner go free if sin is imputed to that sinner. And that's our only hope, to go to God through a mediator who is our altar, who sacrificed Himself in our stead based upon our sins imputed to Him. That's what's all in this picture here. You say, well, why didn't they know it? Well, why don't people, when they read their Bible today, know it? Because God hasn't revealed it to them. And they're reading it with blind eyes. They're reading it with preconceived notions. When I first opened my Bible, the first Bible that I ever got and ever opened and tried to read, you know what was on my mind? God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. So whatever I read in that book, that's what it was going to fit. It never even occurred to me otherwise until I heard a preacher preach it. And when I heard it, I got angry. And that, now it was the duties of the priest. Did you know this? One of the main duties of the priest, other than attending the tabernacle and its furnishings and all the sacrifices, was to tell the people the truth about these things. Most of them failed. Most of them didn't see it themselves. Even many of the high priests did not see it. Remember who was high priest when Christ came into the world? A man named Annas and then his son-in-law Caiaphas. Were they direct descendants from Aaron? I don't know. I doubt it. Nobody's ever proven it. But I know this, they didn't know Christ. Here's a high priest. Think about that. Here's a high priest who symbolizes and represents Christ, the true Christ of the Bible, and he didn't even know Christ. And then they had the prophets too, who would come along and tell them the truth. But here it is. He sent these young men, which offered burnt offerings, sacrifice, peace offerings. How is peace made between God and sinners? How is God reconciled to sinners and sinners reconciled to God? Based upon a righteousness that only comes through a high priest based upon a sacrifice, a propitiation that satisfies God's justice. Now that's what all this picture. Peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. There's the gospel, if you can see it. And that's part of the old covenant here. This is Christ in the old covenant. Yeah, you can read the Ten Commandments, and there's no gospel there. Now, the way I preached it in the last 2 weeks would lead us to the gospel. Thou shalt not kill. Well, have I ever killed? We're all guilty. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Have I committed adultery? We're all guilty. We're all sinners. We have no righteousness. There's none good. No, not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after the Lord. No, not one. That's us. Lord, give me some hope. Show me the way. Well, Moses built an altar. And he sent young men to get animals. Animals that were prescribed precisely in detail by God to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings unto the Lord. You mean animal blood can take away my sins? Oh no. You see, Moses wrote about this. Verse 4, he wrote all the words of the Lord. What did Christ say in John 5 about Moses' writings? Moses wrote of me. Moses understood these things. And I believe he taught the people. Most of them, like people today, do not listen. I preached the gospel on television, except this morning. They preempted me this morning. Y'all might have seen that. The French Open. Two grown men hitting a ball back and forth. Boy, that's important, isn't it? Makes more money than the gospel. But I preach the gospel on television. And I have people tell me they watch that program. Debbie and I were over at the flower shop here getting these flowers a couple weeks ago. A lady was in there and she was talking about how beautiful these flowers were. And Debbie said, well, we're putting them in our church, you know, in front of the pulpit. And she looked at me and she said, you're him. I said, what do you mean? She said, I watch you on TV. Yeah, I have my glasses on. Well, I'm wearing my glasses now on TV. And, and I'm glad. I really am. I'm happy that people are seeing it. But are they like the people of Israel who are watching all these doings here in Exodus 24? Seeing what Moses is doing? 70 elders here. Moses says, go get these young men. I built an altar. Why do I need an altar, Moses? What's significant about that? We didn't have none down in Egypt. We weren't building altars down there. Oh, Abraham built one years ago. Noah built one. God built one in Genesis 3. He sacrificed animals and made them coats of skin. That's the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel right here in the Old Covenant. Well, look at verse 6. Moses took half of the blood and he put it in basins. Now that blood is for the people. To sprinkle on the people. To wash away our sins. Now, animal blood can't do it. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. This is a picture. This is a type. What's happening here is merely ceremonial. Okay? The physical blood of the physical animals sprinkled on these physical people, that was merely ceremonial. It sanctified, it set them apart as to the purifying of the flesh, as it said in Hebrews 9:13. But it didn't wash away sins. But it pictured how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our sins, purge our consciences. So he put it in the basins, that's for the people. And in half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. That means that the offering is unto God. See? God must be satisfied. God is the one who must be propitiated towards his people. And verse 7 says, he took the book of the covenant and he read in the audience of the people. So now he already had many of these laws. I don't know if he had all of them at this time, probably. And he read it in the audience of the people and they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. They say that several times. And they failed every time. So would we. So have we. Well, look at verse 8. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. And he said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now, you can determine in your mind and in your heart that you're going to keep all these words. But let me tell you something. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We need the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's our righteousness right there. When you hear the term righteousness, that's what we're talking about. Satisfaction to the justice of God through the one mediator, Christ. The one altar, Christ. The one sacrifice, Christ. Our surety, our substitute, our redeemer. Well, look at verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. They saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. You know what a paved work means in the Bible? It means a way that's already been cleared, already smoothed out, already accomplished, already finished. In other words, the way to God, the way to salvation, the way to heaven. It's not by the works of men. Somebody else has gotten there before us and already paved it. And that's Christ. And it's clear. There's no corruption. There's no dirt. There's no sin in it. As it were, the body of heaven in His clearness. Now, the word His there is italicized. But that's what it's talking about. It's through the perfection of Christ, satisfying law and justice, purging our sins away. He paved the way to heaven, the way to God, clear. No obstacles, no obstructions, like the narrow way that leads to life. You see, that's what's wrong with false religion. Their way's not paved. They're trying to build their way. And their way is full of obstructions that get in the way. Rocks and potholes that they have to climb into and out of and over. And it never works. Sometime, if you get a chance, go up to West Virginia and drive the roads and then come down here to Georgia and drive them. You're going to be thankful that the way down here has already been paved. Up there, it's boom, 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 boom. Bam! You know, go get your car lined up again. But this is a paved way. And look at verse 11. He says, "And unto the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink." They saw God and lived. But only after Moses went up first. Only after the altar was built. Only after the offerings were given. Only after the blood was sprinkled. You want to see God and live? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Look unto His blood. Plead His righteousness imputed. That's the only way we're going to see God and live. And we see Him in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what this old covenant was about. Verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses, come up unto me and to the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law." So here's where Moses is going up to get the tables of stone. And he says, "And commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." Verse 13, "Moses rose up, and he, his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God." Now Moses alone goes up to receive the law. Christ was made under the law, and he went to God, having kept the law, sacrificed himself. Verse 14, "He said unto the elders, tarry you here for us until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them." In other words, any of the people, if they had any problems they had to get settled by an elder, you come to them instead of Moses. "Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount." I think about Christ going to the cross when I see that. And how it got dark. You see? All of that. Verse 16, "And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days." There's the days of the work, the labor. "And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud." On the seventh day, indicating a Sabbath day. All of this is a picture of Christ going to the cross, and the glory of the Lord descended and consumed him for our sins, suffered unto death. And then he finally said, "It's finished." And the veil was rent in two. "And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel." Think about Christ being consumed by the fire of God's wrath as the substitute of God's elect. "And Moses went into the midst of the cloud," just like Christ went into the midst of God's wrath and justice, "and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights." The number 40 is a picture, a symbol of a time of trouble, testing, suffering, Noah in the ark, 40 days and 40 nights. The children of Israel were in the wilderness how many years? 40 years. They were in tested and trouble. Christ, that all of that, as far as Christ is concerned, represents the time of His suffering, His testing, to where he wrought out the perfect righteousness of the law that God had already imputed to all of his people. And that is the glory of God right there. His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay.